Good morning. It's good to see you today. Open your Bibles if you haven't already done and put your bookmark in 1 Kings chapter 13. 1 Kings chapter 13 is where I'd like for us to study from. We're going to read this chapter here in just a moment. So if you are more inclined to listen to public reading, fine. If you want to follow along, please do so. We are studying this month in a greater degree, I guess, than normal, although this is kind of a normal topic. The idea of knowledge in connection with 2 Peter chapter 1 that we're adding to our faith virtue and this month knowledge. And so we'll talk about that a little bit as we study together. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10 is our memory verse. If you want to say this together with me, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. 1 Kings chapter 13, let me offer you a little a background very quickly, contextually to this chapter, and then I want to connect some things from this chapter to our theme for the month. 1 Kings at the previous two or three chapters chronicle the division of Solomon's kingdom. You had Saul as the king, then David as the king, then Solomon as the king. And for 120 years, essentially, Israel and Judah, under those three kings, were united. At times, there was some division, but for the most part, they were a united kingdom. And yet, because of Solomon's sin, God tells Jeroboam, assigns a man named Jeroboam, who was a worker, a fairly high official under Solomon's rule, and tells Jeroboam that he's going to take the kingdom away from Solomon. He's going to split it. He's going to give him rule over 10 of the tribes of Israel, and that Rehoboam, Solomon's son, is going to rule over the remaining house of David, essentially, which would include both Judah and Benjamin. As this chapter comes along, Jeroboam has had a bit of a crisis of confidence. God actually told him, if you're faithful to me, I'll establish your genealogy, a dynasty for you, if you will rule over my people faithfully, which Solomon actually had not done. And yet, because Jeroboam and the 10 tribes are predominantly north of Jerusalem, Jerusalem is where the temple is, which Solomon had built. It was the central place of worship. It's where people came to celebrate the feast days. It's where the priests went to do their rotation in the service of God. And Jeroboam has a bit of a crisis of confidence. He begins to think that all these people are going to, they're going to leave me because they're going to go to Jerusalem for the feast days. And when they get to Jerusalem, they're going to be taught by the priests, and we're not going to have that up here in Israel. And they're going to start forsaking the northern kingdom, and they're going to kill me. If you read the end of chapter 12, he makes it very clear. They're going to come back and kill me. So Jeroboam establishes a new worship, a new order of worship. He sets up golden calves in Dan, which is the farthest north point, and Bethel, which would have been the farthest southern point. And he mimics in many ways the worship that God had ordained in Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. And so they had feasts, and he had assigned a priesthood, not from the tribe of Levi, by the way. Most of the Levites had left and gone to Judah. And he established a feast day on the same day and month as the great day of atonement that God had commanded his people. And in doing so, 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 30 said that this became a sin, for the people went to worship as far as the one in Dan. They would make a special trip just to go to that northern shrine and worship the golden calves that Jeroboam had set up. And so God is very understandably displeased, and as chapter 13 begins, we have God's response to Jeroboam. Behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord. And by the way, as we read through this chapter, please note how often the phrase, the word of the Lord, shows up. Behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out. So it came to pass when Jeroboam, the king, heard the saying of the man of God who cried out against the altar in Bethel, that he stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, arrest him. Then his hand, which he stretched out, toward him, withered so that he could not pull it back to himself. The altar also was split apart, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. Then the king answered and said to the man of God, please, entreat the favor of the Lord your God and pray for me that my hand may be restored. So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him and became as before. Then the king said to the man, come home with me and refresh yourself. I will give you a reward. But the man of God said to the king, if you were to give me half of your house, I would not go in with you, nor would I eat bread nor drink water in the place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall not eat bread nor drink water, nor return by the same way you came. So he went another way and did not return by the way he came to Bethel. Now an old prophet dwelt in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. They also told their father the words that he had spoken to the king. And their father said to them, which way did he go? For his sons had seen the way that the man of God went who came from Judah. So he said to his sons, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode on it and went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. He said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said to him, come home with me and eat bread. He said, I cannot return with you, nor go in with you. Neither can I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. I have been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by going the way you came. He said to him, I too am a prophet as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house that he may eat bread and drink water. He was lying to him. So we went back with him, and he ate bread in his house, and he drank water. And it happened as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back and cried out to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, thus says the Lord, because you've disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but you came back and you ate bread and you drank water in the place of which the Lord said to you, eat no bread nor drink no water, your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. So it was, after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, that he saddled the donkey for him and the prophet whom he had brought, back. When he was gone, a lion met him on the road and killed him. And his corpse was thrown on the road, and the donkey stood by it. And the lion also stood by the corpse. And there men passed by and saw the corpse thrown on the road and the lion standing by the corpse. And they went and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. And when the prophet who had brought him back from the way heard it, he said, it's the man of God who was disobedient to the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord has delivered him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke to him. And he spoke to his son, saying, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled it. And he went and found his corpse thrown on the road, and the donkey and the lion standing by the corpse. The lion had not eaten the corpse nor torn the donkey. The prophet took up the corpse of the man of God, laid it on the donkey, and brought it back. So the old prophet came to the city to mourn and bury him. And he laid the corpse in his own tomb, and they mourned over him, saying, alas, my brother. So it was, after he had buried him, that he spoke to his son, saying, when I am dead, then bury me in the tomb where the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the saying which he cried out by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the shrines on the high places that are in the cities of Samaria will surely come to pass. After this event, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way, but again he made priests from every class of people for the high places. Whoever wished, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing was the sin of the house of Jeroboam, so as to exterminate and destroy it from the face of the earth. That has got to be one of the most fascinating stories in the Old Testament. In fact, You think about all the things that happened in the Old Testament for, what, 1,500 years during the Mosaic era. And all of the interaction between the prophets and the kings and the prophets and God's people. And why does God pick the stories that He picks to tell us? As we are studying about the concept of knowledge this month, and this is part of our daily Bible reading. If you're doing it, you recognize that from, what, Tuesday or Wednesday, I think. You read this and you think, well, that is fascinating. And what's really fascinating to me about it, especially right now, is how often the attention is drawn to the Word of the Lord. Every time you turn around, it's either the Lord said, or it's according to the Word of the Lord, or the Word of the Lord did this, or God said this. It's almost every verse you turn around, and clearly there is some emphasis here. Well, I was thinking about that as I read that. What, you know, there's some real connections here between what we're working on this month, the idea of growing in our knowledge and adding knowledge to our faith, and the things that we've already talked about, which are very fundamental and basic. There's some real lessons to be learned here about the seriousness of God in regards to His Word and what God expects as His Word becomes a part of us. When we grow in our knowledge, what is it that God wants? Well, let me make these observations to you fairly quickly. There's not anything earth-shattering or monumental here. But I want you to appreciate this is what we're supposed to be doing with this knowledge that we're working on. First of all, I want you to appreciate that God expects us to do what He's told us. And I know that everybody goes, well, okay, let's move on. That one's one we all understand. Please appreciate how that is underscored in this story. It's really emphasized in two ways. First of all, you have King Jeroboam. And the fact that as you read back a couple of chapters, God has placed him in a position where he has the potential to lead God's people in ways that Solomon had not done so. Solomon, because of his wives, built all of these high places and built all of these temples to these foreign gods around Jerusalem. And somebody coming to Jerusalem to worship, and they're walking up and they're looking across the valley, and there's the temple to the god that Pharaoh's daughter worshipped. And then there's the temple over there to Milcom. And then there's the temple over there to the god of the Amorites. And you look around and you go, wait a minute. If this is what the king's building, exactly which god am I supposed to be serving? And while Solomon had all this wisdom that God gave him, he just, because he was influenced by his wives, he started leading an entire nation away from God. And so God tells Jeroboam, who is a man of great influence, I tell you what, lead them back to me. I'm going to make you king. Lead them back to me. And if you'll be faithful to me, I will do the same thing for you that I promised to do to David. Appreciate the opportunity that Jeroboam had to take not a family, not an extended family, not a congregation of people, not a community of people, not a state of people, an entire nation, millions of people. And because of the things that you do, you can bring them to God. How would that impact you? And this is the opportunity. And so what God expected of Jeroboam is that Jeroboam would lead the people into the law of God. And Jeroboam knows the law, and I know he knows the law because if you turn back to chapter 12, you will notice that in verse 25 when it says, Jeroboam built Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim and dwelt there, and he went out from there and built Penuel, and Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom may return to the house of David if these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord. Why would he know that that's what they were? What? He's grown up in Israel. He's heard the law read. He's been there on the feast days. He has participated in this culture. He knows who God is. He knows about God's prophets. And Jeroboam understands what it is that God wants. In fact, there's a fascinating little bit of information given in verse 28 when it says, the king asked advice and made two calves of gold and said to the people. Now, I want you to listen to what he says, and I want you to to think about whether this reminds you of another part of the Old Testament. It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt. Does that phrase remind you of anything? This is exactly, verbatim, the quote that Aaron uses when he builds the golden calf, when the people come out of Egyptian captivity and Moses has gone up on the mountain and he's been gone for a month and a half and they don't know where he is, and they build a golden calf, and this is what Aaron told them. Don't tell me Jeroboam doesn't know that. In fact, my suspicion is Jeroboam is playing on that very idea. He knew his history. He knew the worship. He knew the sacrifices. He knew the priesthood. He knew the feast days. And what he does is mirror all of that. The reasons he did it were because of his own selfishness. If you look again at verse 27... If the people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, the heart of this people will turn back to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam. I want you to think about this in modern terms. You know, I don't know anybody that's gone, oh, I'm going to change the way I worship God, because if I don't, somebody's going to kill me. That might be pretty powerful incentive to some folks, but we see people change the worship of God all the time. That's what Jeroboam's doing here. He's changing the way that God is hailed. And yes, he adds the calves, and yes, he changes the priesthood, and he makes a different kind of feast day, and he does all these things, but he's still offering all of his worship to God. And if you listen to people today, they say, well, you know, it doesn't really matter what the Bible says. It doesn't matter what you believe. What matters is that you're honest and sincere. And yet, the very first part of chapter 13 is a condemnation of Jeroboam. Because for his own selfish reasons, he changes the worship of God. What is it that God expects us to do when we add to our faith knowledge? We read the Old Testament. We read the New Testament. We read what God commanded. We read what the apostles did. We read how the people were led. What is it that they did, as Jimmy mentioned, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 on the first day of the week? What is it that Paul's telling them about in 1 Corinthians chapter 11? You know, this is not academic stuff. This is how we learn to please our God. And it is that fundamental. You young people, you kids, put your phones down for a minute and listen to this. We study our Bible so we know what God wants. And God is very serious about what He wants. And everybody around in the world says that doesn't matter. And I want you to realize that the Bible says it has always mattered. And it's not going to change. And it's not my right or your right or anybody else's right to change what God tells us. And if we do not obey, God is displeased. God is condemning Jeroboam in this chapter. And yet there's a second application as well. The fascinating part of the chapter, I think for most of us, probably the young prophet and the old prophet story. What happens to the young prophet? He is killed. And he's killed because God allows him to be killed because he disobeyed the word of God. God told him, go down to Jeroboam. This is the message. Tell Jeroboam the message. Don't eat anything and don't drink anything. And don't even go back the same way. And you come back to Judah before you do. And I don't know how long this takes, but my suspicion is that it's a full day's work to get down there and get back, maybe more than that. And he's probably hungry and he's probably thirsty and he's sitting by an oak tree resting. And he disobeys God's law by going back. And the very simple thing, what's wrong? What in the world could be wrong with eating some bread and drinking some water? Well, I'll tell you what's wrong with it. God said don't do that to him. As we read our Bibles and as we study, and as we gain knowledge, it's imperative that we realize that God expects us to use that in a way that pleases Him. And I know that that's a given, but I'm going to tell you something. Every problem that's ever affected God's people, whether collectively or individually, listen to this. Every problem that's ever affected God's people, whether collectively or individually, is because at some point somebody quit doing what God said. And I challenge you to come up with an exception to that. The reality is, knowledge is supposed to help us to be closer to God, to be faithful to God, and to live in such a way that we would derive benefit from the goodness of God. And God is very displeased with disobedience. Now, here's the irony and point number two. God is still very merciful to people. Sometimes even in spite of their disobedience. As this chapter begins and the prophet goes to Jeroboam and tells him, look, there's going to be a guy that's going to be born. Now, he's going to be the king of Judah, not your descendant. And what he's going to do is he's going to come up here and he's going to destroy this system of worship that you've built. He's going to take all your priests that you have assigned and he's going to burn them on this altar. And I tell you, here's proof that this is going to happen. That altar is about to split open. Those ashes are going to come pouring out everywhere. And Jeroboam is standing there with the incense in his hand going, who are you? Think about it. God made me king. Who are you to tell me this? So he points at him. He tells his guards, hey, get rid of that dude right there. And then it's, and his hand shriveled up and it's still hanging out there. It's frozen. And while that's going on, the altar busts open. And all of a sudden, everything that this prophet said is going to happen, at least what could happen right now, is happening. And surely Jeroboam understands why. In fact, if you go over to the next chapter, if you go to chapter 14, one of Jeroboam's children becomes sick. And he sends his wife in disguise to the prophet who had told him he was going to become king. And God tells the prophet ahead of time, Jeroboam's wife's about to show up. She's not going to look like Jeroboam's wife, but it's Jeroboam's wife. And what I want you to tell her is, the minute she sets foot across the threshold of the city gate, that child's going to die. But I want you to understand why. Look at verses 8 and 9. The man of God said to the king, chapter 14, verses 8 and 9. Look at verse 7. Go tell Jeroboam, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because I exalted you from among the people, and I made you ruler over my people Israel, and tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you, yet you have not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments, who followed me with all of his heart, to do only what was right in my eyes. But you have done more evil than all who were before you. You've gone and made for yourself other gods and molded images to provoke me to anger and have cast me behind your back. Therefore, behold, I will bring disaster on the house of Jeroboam. I want you to appreciate that with all of his potential influence, what God said to him is, instead of helping, you made it worse. Now, this is a dangerous question, but I'm going to ask it anyway. If you were God, how would you have dealt with Jeroboam? Chew on that for a second. What would you do if you had made huge changes and given this man the opportunity and he had actually made things worse? And you're God, which means whatever you decide to do will be just. What would you have done? I can tell you what I would have done. The altar wouldn't have been splitting open. You know, Jeroboam would have been splitting open. And everybody around would have gone, look what God did to Jeroboam. I think maybe I'm not going to go worship at these calves anymore. In my way of thinking, that's the way that would have all worked. But what does God do with Jeroboam? This helps us to understand the nature of the God that we serve. God showed kindness to him. In the midst of his rebellion, he sends a prophet to try to arrest the digression. He offers him a warning. He doesn't make a personal threat upon him or his family at this point. What he says is, in the future, this is all going to come to an end. And it's only when Jeroboam points his finger at the prophet that God acts. And even then, when the prophet asks God, would you heal him, God heals his hand. Now, I'm going to tell you why that's so important. This part is learning about God. We're talking about knowledge this month. Here's a lesson about the God we serve. Two nights ago, I was sitting out in front of a cabin, sweating in South Texas, talking to a young man who's had lots of problems in his life. And he said to me, you know, so much of our understanding is based on our experience, and I have all these terrible experiences, and I was taught that God's the kind of God where one day you're righteous and everything's good, but if you fall one time, right then you're going to hell, and then you're righteous, and right then you're going to hell if I mess up again. And he said, I don't know what to believe about God. You know what this teaches me about God? God is not standing there over me every time I mess up, waiting to cast me into hell. God is patient. God is long-suffering. God wants me to repent. God wants me to change. God wants me to get up from my sins and dust myself off and do better. But I do not believe that we serve a God who is standing over us at every moment with the guillotine hanging, waiting for us to mess up so we can condemn our soul. I do not believe that that's what the Bible teaches about God. Will He condemn the unfaithful? Yes, He will. But is He patient and merciful? Yes, He is. And what that means is, if we are getting up and constantly trying, yeah, but I mess up every day. Okay, get up and try to fix it. Repent and go forward. Jesus died on the cross not so He can send you to hell. Jesus died on the cross so He can forgive you and take you to heaven. And you see it. You see it right here in the way that He dealt with one of the most rebellious men in the Old Testament. Jeroboam becomes the anti-David. People that are faithful are always, kings that are faithful in Kings and Chronicles are always compared to David. He did what was right in the eyes of God as his father David did. But you know who the unfaithful ones are compared to? He walked in the ways of the ungodly like Jeroboam the son of Nebat. And yet here is this unfaithful man that God is being kind to. There's also a kind of a contrast to that that takes place in this same time frame. And I'm not going to read it all, but let me mention it. In 2 Chronicles chapter 12, while Jeroboam is the king in Israel, Rehoboam is still the king in Judah. And Rehoboam serves God for a year or two, and then he leaves the Lord, becomes unfaithful. And God allows the king of Egypt, Shishak, to come and invade Judea and take all the treasures from the house of God. Most people think that's what happened to the ark. And the statement is made in 2 Chronicles chapter 12 that when Rehoboam and the elders of Israel realized what had happened, they humbled themselves before God. And they repented. And God did not allow Shishak to destroy them. They had a kind of a vassal relationship. They were to some degree in servitude. But as you read, God eventually blesses Rehoboam in very many ways. He becomes a fairly successful king. All because God's mercy showed him mercy at time that was crucial. God could have destroyed him, and he did not do so. Please learn that about our God. Point number three, and we'll wrap it up with this. The story about the young prophet and the old prophet, I think of him as a young prophet, just because the older prophet's called older. As it pertains to the idea of the Word of God, let me offer this warning to us, and in some ways this kind of connects to the first point about God expecting obedience to what He said. Please be very, very careful about the people that you listen to when it comes to the Word of God. God told the young prophet, don't go back home the same way and don't eat any bread or drink any water. And when Jeroboam invites him, I mean, Jeroboam's pretty excited because he's got his hand back. And I don't know if short-term Jeroboam is influenced by all that or not. But he invites the prophet. He wants to reward him. And the prophet said, look, if you gave me half the kingdom, I'm not coming back because God told me, don't eat bread, don't drink water, and don't go back the same way. And so he doesn't. He goes and he does what God tells him to do. And then here's this old prophet. Now, I don't know the old prophet's story. This is one of those deals where you can start speculating all day long about the old prophet. Now, my thinking, and this is my speculation, is that because he has sons there, he's probably living there, and because of his age, he could not leave to go to Judah. There's not any reason to believe that he was an unfaithful prophet. Now, that's my speculation. It's probably wrong. Most of my speculations are. But that's kind of what I've got in my mind. And here's this guy that comes and don't you know it's all over Bethel what's happened. The old prophet's sons come and tell him what had happened that day down at the altar at the place of worship. And he's like, a man of God, a real man of God. Not one of these fake men of God that Jeroboam has come up with. A real man of God. I want to talk to this guy. Well, did you see which way he went? Yeah, well, saddle the donkey. I'm going to catch him. And he does. He finds him. And he wants to spend some time with him. I don't know what they're going to talk about. You know, I'm a preacher. Preachers are weird. When preachers get together, they all want to get together and have coffee and talk. I'm like, I don't want to talk to you guys, but they all want to get together and have coffee and talk. I don't know what it is. It is a camaraderie has to do with it. Electricians want to talk to electricians, you know. Carpenters want to talk to carpenters. Plumbers don't want to talk to anybody because they smell bad. But nonetheless, you know, everybody in their collection of their commonality, they want to be together, and that's what I see happening here. And so it gets a young man. He finds him. Come back. Come back with me. No, I can't. God told me not to. Well, listen, and you get to verse 18. I too am a prophet as you are. And there's no reason to believe he's lying about that. He's introduced to us as a prophet. But an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord and said, bring him back and let him eat some bread and drink some water. I don't know why he lied. He wanted him so bad to come back. What a dilemma for the young guy. Have you ever thought about that? This is what God told me. But this guy's a prophet. God speaks through him. And he says that God spoke to him through an angel and told me this. Do you think that the young prophet is just being rebellious? Huh? Yes or no? Do you think he's just being rebellious to God? Hey, forget you, God. I'm going to go. I'm hungry. No, I think he's looking at this and he's torn because he has respect and regard for who this man is over here, and he is convinced in some way that maybe God has changed his mind. And he goes back and eats, and as he's eating, God does speak to the other man and said, you blew it. You're going to die. And not only does he dies in such a way that's very memorable. A lion kills him. But the lion doesn't eat him or tear him up. He just kills him and leaves him laying in the road. And then just stands there. He's not standing there protecting the body. He's just standing there. And there's a donkey. And he doesn't kill the donkey. The donkey's standing there too. And they're both just standing there over this dead body. And people are coming up and down the road. Look, hey, you don't see that every day. There's a dead guy killed by a lion. And the lion's just standing there. And he didn't kill the donkey. Don't you know when people got back to town, they said, man, you ought to see what's outside of town. And by the time the old prophet gets out there, it's still the same way. I don't know how long this takes place, but this is memorable. Why? Because the young man knew what God said and listened to somebody he thought was credible, but who wasn't. Don't take my word for what the Bible says. Young people, don't take your parents' word for what the Bible says. Husbands, don't take your wife's word for what the Bible says. Wives, don't take your husband's word for what the Bible says. Certainly, don't take the word of some television preacher for what the Bible says. Don't take the word of somebody you grew up listening to. I mean, my kids, their dad's also the preacher. And so I've kind of got dual authority. Don't take my word for it. I don't care who it is and how much confidence you have in them. You make sure what people are telling you is what the Bible says. And I'm going to tell you, a big reason people leave the Lord is because they listen to the wrong folks. And sometimes those folks have a lot of credibility attached to them. They've built up credibility. Or because of who they are and what they do, they have credibility. This young man listens to who he thinks is an older prophet. And I tell you, there's a few older preachers around that I have great reverence for that haven't died yet. And if Melvin Curry came up to me and said, "Russ, this is what this passage means," it'd be hard for me not to just accept that. And at this point in my life, hopefully I've learned that I'm going to go study it for myself. But oh, it'd be very easy. Because I do not believe for one second that he would ever mislead me. And yet God expects me to make sure I am not misled. And that goes with knowledge, folks. It's an easy thing in our culture that we allow people to influence us, that we don't recognize how serious God is about, "Hey, this is what I told you." And we kind of go, "Well, it doesn't really matter to God." Well, then why did he tell us it mattered to God about Jeroboam? And obedience is an important thing, whether it's worship or anything else. And who we listen to by the word of the Lord makes a big difference. God's serious about those things. And yet, God is very merciful. He wants us to learn and grow and get better. He's not going to strike us down on day one when we mess up. And with knowing that that's the kind of God we're serving, why wouldn't we want to do what he tells us? Why would we listen to somebody who tells us something different when God tells us? It's a fascinating story. And let me, as we offer the invitation, let me offer this kind of observation. Did you notice the last verse that read that after telling the story of the young prophet, he goes back to Jeroboam and he said, "Jeroboam didn't change one bit because of all this." Did you notice that? Everybody in Bethel knew that the altar had been destroyed. Everybody in Bethel knew that the king's hand had been withered. Everybody in Bethel knew that the king's hand had been restored. And probably by the end of the day, everybody in Bethel knew that the young prophet had been killed by a lion outside town, and the body was still out there. Everybody in Bethel knew what happened on this day. God's justice, God's mercy, God's word. And it made no impact at all on Jeroboam. You and I today, right now, have the same opportunity to be impacted by those events. Is it going to make any difference to you that we just talked about this stuff? Are you going to be moved by the mercy of God? By the Word of God? You're going to work harder on your knowledge? You're going to make these things more important? Are they just, you're just going to say, "Well, that's an interesting story," or "That was a long sermon," or however you're going to react to it? This is here for us to learn. This is part of the knowledge that we're gaining and adding. I hope that we will make good use of it. If you need to make some changes in your life, if you need to obey the gospel initially, if you need to repent because you've made some mistakes and you need to fix those things having been a Christian, if we could help you with any of that, we invite your response as we stand and sing. Will you come? Will you come?